Good. Well, welcome everybody. It's good to have you here. Right, let's get up. And so tonight is a little different. It's not so much a Bible study, but I want to talk about how to live my faith financially. We will not be taking an offering, but so let me do this though, and for those listening online, if you some people already submitted a question. If you want to email me a question, you can do that to admin@gjm.org, admin@gjm.org. And anybody in the room, if you've got a question, I'm going to have about four little times where I open that up for questions. But I want to get you thinking tonight about living by faith. I don't know what you think about when you hear that phrase, live by faith. I mean, I we all have different backgrounds. When I was younger, I was really touched by the testimonies of people like George Muller. You know George Muller? He's a German guy who used to live in the UK. It's in the 19th century. And he had orphanages. He would feed about 30,000 kids by day. And he'd never take any offerings. Everything was by faith, blood and guts faith. And people like Hudson Taylor, who take missionaries to China with no support and, you know, really believe God. And probably a lot of the people who influenced me earlier in my spiritual walk really would teach a lot about living by faith. And I think sometimes that could be wrong or religious, but there was a really great truth there as well. And I love that idea of living by faith. I think sometimes, especially in the background I had growing up, it became the idea that maybe preachers should live by faith and the rest of us should go to work. Here's my premise for you tonight. I want to set this out, give you some practical ideas and try and answer some questions. But I think we should all live by faith. You know, the Bible says four times, anybody know where it says this? The just shall live by faith. Anybody know where that is?
Genesis.
Oh, yeah. Pretty good. Yeah. What verse?
2:4.
Oh, yeah.
Is that correct?
That's right.
I didn't mean me.
Where else does it say it? Romans. 1:17. You're cheating. Okay. False accusation. Where else does it say it? Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. Yeah, I learned to say that as a rhyme years ago. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. But well, the just shall live by faith. And that means, the just means the righteous ones. I think my point is all of us should live by faith. And maybe I'm going to mess with your head a little bit here, but I don't think God wants anybody working for a living. I think that's a horrible way to live. I didn't say you shouldn't work. There's a little verse in Ephesians that says, one verse, it says this, let him who stole steal no more. Let him rather work with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him who has not. One verse, let him who stole steal no more. Let him rather go work. Why? That he would have. Oh, so the goal is he have. No, the goal is he would have to give. That one verse takes you from a thief to a worker to a giver. Yeah. It's an old Bible school joke, but you know, it's really important where you put commas. If you mess around with the commas in that verse, it says this, let him who stole steal. Work no more. That is good. Anyway, you don't want to do that. You know, actually, my point is simply this. I think God wants us all to work at obviously different stages of life and seasons and school and retirement and, you know, different things. But obviously God wants us active and involved. But our income should not be determined or limited by our work. I think we should actually work for, you know, we should work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, that's literally what Paul says. I know it's like a challenge to us in that way. He's talking to people like indentured servants or slaves. Like, okay, even if your work situation's horrible and something we might want to socially change, and amen, we should. But even then, do it as unto the Lord. Everything you do, don't go into work going, I'm going to work for the man. No, God, we shouldn't work for the man. We should work for the Lord.
Yes.
And do that. We should show up early. We should leave late. I think we should be the best employer there ever has been. Have a great testimony. Maybe this is controversial. I actually think it's good to remind Christians at times, your boss doesn't pay you to witness to people.
That's right.
Pays you to do a good job. And it's like the worst witness if all you ever do is, I've seen people get fired because they're always trying to witness instead of working. And they think it's persecution. I wouldn't give you a job. But I digress. Come on, my challenge is, I think the Lord wants to be involved in everything. And I actually think it's sad. It's understandable, but it's sad when we build lives where we're so safe and so secure. And I think God wants us to be safe. I like to say it this way. I think God doesn't want us to be circumstantially safe, but relationally safe. God doesn't always want us to be safe because we've got a ton of money in the bank and this guarantee of this and all these externals. God wants us to be internally safe and secure because we're held in Him and we know He will provide for us. And that's literally, think of the life of Jesus. Jesus was, it's interesting. Come on, let me challenge you here. There's so much religious, I'll be polite and call it nonsense, that's spoken about Jesus. People talk about Jesus like poor as a church mouse, and homeless, and you know, if you actually read the Gospels, Jesus had a home in Capernaum. Like literally, it talks about the home. People have never read that. Have you ever read the verse that says the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? Ah. If you read that chapter, be a Berean, check me out. What that chapter says is Jesus sent the disciples ahead of him to prepare, you know, Jesus is coming to town, gather around the well at midday, whatever. And he goes into a town and this town does not want to hear him. And in that context, he goes to them and says, hey guys, what Jesus is actually saying is if you're going to travel, if you're going to preach occasionally, you're going to be in a situation where you've got nowhere to lay your head. He's talking about the context of somebody who wouldn't welcome him in a particular town. I mean, even when Jesus died, they fought over his clothes. And my point is, I'm not saying Jesus was rich, though I don't have my own personal treasurer. Jesus did. My point is Jesus was free. And you know, when he taught, he'd be like, don't trust in uncertain riches. And he's like, everything you'll ever have need of, your Father knows what you have need of. You've never seen the sparrows having a prayer meeting. Oh, God, what am I going to do? You know, or a lily embarrassed by how God clothed them. And if God clothed the lilies of the field, how much more will he clothe you or feed you? Or you of unbelief? And every time Jesus needed anything, you know, food, doesn't matter how many came to dinner, 5,000. No problem, my Father will find it. You know, when tax day came, Jesus said, go catch a fish and you'll find a coin in his mouth. And I think Jesus lived in this glorious place where the natural served him. He was there to serve his Father and the mission his Father gave us. And all, you know, literally Jesus lived out, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything you'll ever need will follow you. You won't follow it. It will follow you. And my suggestion lovingly to you, and this is, it's so sad. You know, I find most people in ministry spend 80% of their time trying to raise the money to do the thing God calls them to do. They spend more time trying to raise money than doing what God called them to do. And I think that's true of so many of us, not in quote unquote ministry. Everybody's in ministry, but my point is so often people have a call. I'd love to go and do that for the Lord. I'd love to travel there. I'd love to do this, but I can't afford to do it. And I'm not trying to put anybody under any condemnation here. What I'm saying is I think God wants us to learn his ways. And I think he wants to teach us a life where we step out of our own little place of security where we know how to make everything work. And we learn to, yeah, take risk, but we learn that God will meet us when we do that. There's something glorious about knowing we've got a God who keeps his promises. Yeah. I just think that's so powerful. I have a friend in England who, forgive me if you heard this before, but it's a great example. Years ago, this guy was really living by faith, no income, you know, praying everything in. He's an evangelist. And he had two little kids. And one Christmas Eve came time, you know, they're preparing for Christmas Day. And his wife said to him, "We've hardly got any money left. We've just got enough money to buy food for Christmas Day, but no money for gifts for the kids." And he's like, "Ah." Oh. And then he heard his little daughter, maybe about 10 years old, say, "I've asked Jesus for a pram or a stroller, like a little kid's stroller." And he went to his wife going like, "I heard my daughter say she asked Jesus for a stroller for Christmas." And he's like, "Should we go and buy one? What if we do without our food so that, you know, she can have the stroller?" And, you know, they're kind of umming and ahhing, "What do we do?" And in the end, this guy says, "You know, the Lord didn't tell us to buy a stroller. She asked Jesus, not us." And he said to his wife, "Are we trying to protect her faith? What if God doesn't come through?" And in the end, they went to the local town and there's a stroller there. And they're like, "Do we buy it?" And in the end, they're like, "No, we're going to just trust the Lord. You know, she asked Jesus, not us." Yeah. Don't protect her faith. Yeah. And in the end, they went back from the store, back to the home. Outside their home was a box, stroller written on it. And I think it said stroller, something like green. And I'm probably getting the age of the girl wrong, because they asked the girl, "What did you ask for again?" She said, "A blue stroller." They got a box that said green stroller. And I'm like, "Oh, okay." Not, you know, she probably won't notice. And of course they wrapped it up. And on Christmas morning, they opened the box that said green stroller. Inside, there's a blue stroller. And I forget, this guy said, maybe the Lord crept in and resprayed it during the night. Can I suggest to you, though, what most of us have done is we've been infantilized. And I'm a pastor, maybe I've done it. But it's like we, at times even the church has said, "We don't want you to have a faith failure. So we don't want you to hurt yourself in case God doesn't answer. So we'll just let us do the praying for you." Or we won't, we'll try to, we don't want people to try their faith out. And my simple suggestion is, I know we all know this, but God never breaks his word, never breaks his promises. And sure, at times we're going to get it wrong, and I'll go there in a minute. There will be failures. They're always on our side, but even the failures are learning places. And I think the Lord wants to take us on a journey where we can trust him. Where we've developed, sure, good Bible knowledge, good theology, but actually experience, which has said, "Yeah, God's never let me down. I've let myself down, other people have, Joe Biden has, and Donald Trump will, but Jesus never will." Uh-huh. Yeah. At the end of Joshua's life, Joshua said in Joshua 21:45, "There has not failed any promise which the Lord gave to the house of Israel. Every single one came to pass." God is not a man that he'd lie, or the son of man that he'd repent or change his mind. If he said it, he'll do it. If he spoke it, he shall bring it to pass. And I think the Lord wants to do things in our life beyond our salary. And again, my premise is actually not even talking about even blessing, though we believe in that. It's simply talking about the idea that God wants to be involved in what we're doing. Yeah. You know, again, I've mentioned that here before, but one of my favorite books is God's Smuggler by Brother Andrew. He was the young Dutch guy who, I think back in the 50s or 60s, had a little VW Beetle and he smuggled Bibles into the Soviet Union. He started Open Doors Ministries. But one of my favorite parts in his book was, he was this Dutch guy who came to the UK to go to Bible school. Couldn't speak any English at first. And essentially this is Faith Bible School in Scotland. But this Bible school had a strange rule. To graduate, you had to pass a test. And for the last 3 months, they'd send all the young men or women, the students out, to preach all over Scotland and conduct evangelistic campaigns. They had to rent halls and print flyers, invite people, maybe put on food for young people in the town and preach the gospel. And when they sent them out, they'd give them £1, which was probably a couple of $100s in our money, you know. But when they came back, they had to hand the pound in and they couldn't take any offerings. They couldn't raise any money. They couldn't ask anybody for anything. They had to pray everything in. And the point wasn't it's wrong to take an offering. The Bible says take offerings. The point wasn't it's wrong to ask for support. The Apostle Paul did that. Jesus had support. The point is, they wanted these young men and women to know, when we send you out into the field, you'll never go to anywhere that God won't pay your way. God won't show up. They wanted to teach them by experience, by proof, God pays his bills. You can trust God's promises. And I'll never forget, Brother Andrew wrote this chapter. It's the only chapter I remember. It was called The Game of the Royal Way. And he talked about this experience of going into towns and learning to preach with no money. And, you know, God would pay the bill and God would pay the bill. He called it the royal game, the game of the royal way. And I think the Lord wants all of us to learn that game. Yeah. If you think about it, in Matthew 10, Jesus sends the disciples out and he says, one rule, here's a game we're going to play. One rule, don't take a second coat. Don't take a second pair of socks. I added that. Take no offering back. He says, I'm sending you out to give. And I don't want you to raise any support. And he sends them out. Their only one mission is to give. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. And then the day before, just before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, the Olivet Discourse, he asked them a question. He said, when I sent you out, did you lack anything? They said, we lack nothing. He says, now, great, you can take an offering. You can, sure, take a second coat. Take a sword if you need to. It's not a problem. He wanted to teach them to prove God. And then he was saying, absolutely, you can have means of support and do things in a correct way. But he was saying, I want to teach you first. Don't trust in the offering. Trust in the God of the offering. Don't trust in the means. Don't trust in your employer. Can God use him? Yeah. God has many, many streams, but only one source. And I think he wants to teach us to trust in him as the source of all things. And when we do that, he has a million different ways. You know, he can send a donkey, he can fish with a coin, or send a billionaire, he can blah, 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 you know, do a million other weird, wacky, and wonderful ways of getting resource to you. But he wants us to have our trust in him. And there's something about us as human beings. Whenever God supplies us in one way, we think that's how he's going to do it. Mm-hmm. And we lock into that. And we think that's, you know, we feel safe when we've figured out the methodology. And I think Jesus is always bigger than those things. Will always trust us. Will always be... you know, in that place. So, come on, let me move on in a moment. But my challenge to you is, don't be safe. It doesn't matter how old we are, we're never too old to learn, and I'll give some practical examples in a moment, to go on crazy faith adventures and prove God. I remember when I was younger, and I was about 17, there was a conference on in the south of England. I really, all these famous preachers on faith. And I wanted to go to this conference for a weekend, and I was with a friend of mine, and we were praying. And as I prayed, I really felt the Lord say, I'll pay for you. And then I said to the Lord, will you pay for my friend as well? And he's like, yeah, okay. So I said to my friend, like, we're going to go to this conference. We've got no money, but we're just going to go by faith, and the Lord's going to pay everything. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sounds like a really good idea at the time. And then this other guy came in and he's like, oh, I've got a car. I'll drive you. I want to come with you. And we went on this drive we were in North Wales right to the south coast of England, about a 6-hour drive. It was one of the worst drives of my life. Wow. It seemed a really good idea the day before. And the nearer we got to this place, the more fear I got about what's going to happen when we arrive and we had no money whatsoever. And it's funny, the guy driving the car, he's like, he needs the bathroom. But like, he'd stop about every half hour at a service area. And every time he'd stop, I'd be there like, Lord, here am I, you know, Christian in need. And, you know, I was expecting somebody to give me money and something to happen and nothing. And we got nearer. I'll be honest, I remember just feeling sick in my stomach. And we got to this hotel and... Again, I was really glad because I figured the hotel's full of spirit-filled Christians. And there was a queue of about 30 people, all the Christians checking in on day one, and we're queuing. And then we get nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer. And I am just, oh, this is horrible. And then we get there, and then they, you know, they ask our name, the writing down, and then they say that'll be, I think it was £150 or whatever, $200 or $300 per person. And just as I'm about to go, like, the guy who drove us down, oh, the Lord spoke to me, and I should pay for you all. And I'll never forget. Isn't it melting on the floor?
Could have told you earlier.
I know, it honestly never occurred to me. You know, it's actually such a great thing. That weekend, some guy invited me to speak in his church in London on the way back. And on the way back, we spoke in this church. And this guy, I think he gave us about £1,000, let's say, which at the time was like a lot of money. We were able to give it back to this guy. But my point is, like, go on faith adventures. Stretch yourself. Do something. Believe God. Any questions on any of that? No. Good. Anyone, email me if you've got a question. But no, seriously, any questions on that? I'll carry on in a minute, but let me check my emails. I mean, somebody asked me the question, what happens when you try to believe God and you fail? I mean, firstly, I actually take the point of view that I think God loves it when we fail. We never learn unless we fail. I mean, the idea that we need to do everything perfectly, I think, is pride. Yeah. Can I say that? I think any time any Christian gets off the blessed assurance, so to speak, gets out of the boat and walks on the word of God, I think all of heaven screams with joy. I mean, what do we do if our children or grandchildren learn to walk and they take that first step? I mean, do they fail? Of course they fail. They take two steps, they fall over and bang their nose on the floor and start crying. And you take photos and videos and
send it to grandma.
Bore your friends on Facebook. You know, I mean, I'm just saying, like, what do we as parents do when our kids fail? I think God loves it when we fail. Mm-hmm. I mean, Peter walked on water. Peter failed. But all the other disciples, they didn't fail because they stayed very dry. And so I think our thinking on failure is wrong. The Archbishop of Canterbury, not a famous person to quote in our circles, once said the church should be a safe place to take crazy risk. So I think God loves it when we fail. I think what we shouldn't do, the danger of failing is when we sort of internalize failure and we begin to put our faith in failure. I think it's wrong when we play the blame game. People who blame others will end up blaming themselves and ultimately blaming God. So I think whenever we fail, we should probably go, I probably messed this up somewhere, but even if I'm not sure where, the Lord will show me. But I'm not going to play. I'm going to say God is who he says he is. If you pray for somebody and they die, you say next. Yeah. And then you say the Lord is a healer. Have I figured this all out? No. Is there more to learn? Yes. But that's me learning, not the Lord keeping his word. So I think we learn from our failures. And I'll come back to this a little bit later. I think the main thing is we should learn to differentiate between has the Lord really said, come, like he did to Peter, or are we just copying somebody else? I think if we've really heard from God, you know, if I think I've heard from God, I'm going to go out on a limb. Like quite often, if the Lord tells me there's somebody in the room with a problem, I'm going to stay with it like a dog with a bone and just not let go and keep. I mean, there's a time you've got to let go, but my point is, have we really heard from God or are we being presumptuous? Or so usually our failures are the less faith failures, the more hearing failures. Yeah. So. Okay, any other questions? I just really want to drink coffee. Okay, come on, let's carry on. How do we build a life where we learn to live by faith? I mean, it's such an obvious one, but I think we should get a vision of this, where for the rest of our lives, we should be on this glorious faith adventure. For the rest of our lives, there should be things that we've got to trust God for. I think, again, I'll mention this more when I close, but I think we should have faith projects. Mm-hmm. You know, I feel like I shouldn't say this because it's like I'm trying to persuade somebody. I love it when people come on the mission trips to Ireland with us, but part of what I really love is when they go, I don't have the money to go. I mean, I was speaking to somebody in this room about a member of their family. Like, the point is, I was just really excited about this concept of this young man coming, because I was like, God will make a way. God will figure this out. Doesn't really matter. How is just detail. The Lord will make a way. And I think we should have that attitude about how God makes a way. Yeah, details, whatever. But I think we should have a vision of living that way, of having things in our life where we're going to do things beyond our means. There was a famous pastor in Toronto, Canada once, years ago, Oswald Saunders, where at the beginning of every year, he'd take an offering from missions and he'd ask people to give what they didn't have. I don't mean go into debt or even sacrifice. He'd ask people to, like, where's your faith? What can you believe God to give? What can you believe? What money can you believe to come in that you would give? Just really easy to give somebody else's money. Hello? I mean, what would happen if I asked everybody to pass the purse, briefcase, whatever, along one tonight, and then just write a check? Give whatever somebody else will. It'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Be terrifying and awesome. Like, my point is, it's really easy to give somebody else's money.
Yeah.
Can I tell you, every time God ever asks you to give, he's really asking you to give somebody else's money anyway.
Sure.
But I think the Lord would love it. There's times the Lord wants a sacrifice of us, and we should, absolutely. But there's times he says to obey is better than sacrifice. And I think he wants to teach us to believe. God gives seed to the sower, and then bread to the eater. Sometimes we're trying to sow our bread. And the Lord says, no, ask me for seed, and I will give it to you that you may give it away. Do you remember when Hannah said to the Lord at the beginning of Samuel, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you. And she ended up with a whole load of kids. And I think at times we should be praying, Lord, would you give me, you know, give me $10,000 that I can give to missions. Give me something that I can make a new parking lot in the church. That wasn't a hint. Give me something. Lord, give me that I can give. But I think it's okay when we say, Lord, give me that it may bless me. We've got a good God who wants to bless us. But it starts off by us saying, Lord, let me build your house and then you'll build my house. And my point is, that's just really easy to do when you are, it's not even for you and you don't have to give your own money. How easy is it to give away some? It's very easy to believe for something when it's not for you. I mean, come on, here's another key as well, but it's actually what most of us do is we live our lives in a very safe way. We've got our income, our investments, our inheritance, whatever this is, social security. I mean, in America, by and large, people have a lot of security in the fact they work and what they built. Europeans like to pay crazy taxes and then have faith in the great state. My state will supply all of my needs according. Frankly, I think the American way is much better, but there's still a danger in it being dependence on the arm of flesh rather than the provision of God. And of course, it's better that that's dependence on your work and your savings and amen. But it's still, I think the Lord wants to teach us to lean on his strong arm and do that. So anyway, my suggestion is get a vision of living life that way where you are spending his money. Here's where I was trying to go with that as well. Most of us, we spend 30, 40 years living a safe life, and then a need hits us that we can't pay. A medical bill or some maybe situation in our family or something that's beyond our means. And then we try to activate our faith. I'm going to tell you, if you practice not using your faith, it's often very hard to use your faith. Faith grows. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. But can I tell you that's not enough? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith grows by usage. You've got to invest your faith. You've got to use your faith. And if we develop a life of years, we never actually use our faith. We never invest our faith. It's sort of theoretically God could do this. But we've never believed in anything. What we often do is we then try to use our faith for a really big thing. And we get crushed in the experience. But I won't say that before, and I know I've told that story too many times, but when I was a teenager, I read a book about a guy who bought a car by faith. So I went and tried to do it. I didn't do it because I had faith. I did it because I had a book or about a story of somebody else. And I ordered a car and no money came and I made a fool of myself. And about a month later, somebody gave me a wrecked 30-year-old car. It was a piece of junk. I think there are chickens living in the back. And I went to the Lord like, what do you call this? And the Lord said, that's where your faith's at right now. And he says, stop asking me for a better external thing. Grow your faith in. My point is, over time, over the years, I've grown my faith. I mean, I'll just be honest, in terms of a car, like, my problem is more like, what do I want? I don't even know what I want. But it's less about the faith. But you've got to start your faith somewhere and grow it. My point is, today's the best day, the best time to grow your faith is 10 years ago. The second best time is today. The worst time is tomorrow. Like, yesterday's gone. This one thing we do, forget those things which are behind. But we should invest our faith. So let me just cover real quick a few foundational things. So if we're going to, again, it's not my point in teaching this tonight, but I think as well, we should have some foundational truths in place in our life if we're going to believe God for extra things. Like work. Work is not a dirty word. Yeah? Like just giving. I mean, I believe in tithing, and you call it whatever you will, but the point is we should have a life where we're working, where we are giving in a regular, committed way, where we're doing the basic things. Again, I would never want anybody to feel guilty about this, but I think we've got to be responsible. I think the Bible has things to say about getting into debt. I don't believe it's a sin to have debt. And we've had two mortgages in our life, but we've also believed God to pay them off. You know, about, I don't know, 7 years ago? 8 years ago? How long have we been in Hassan?
This one?
Yeah. Maple Street. How long have we been? 9 years. Okay, 9 years ago, we bought a house. I think I signed a 25-year mortgage. But I set my faith that I paid it off within 5 years. Paid it off in 2020, so 4 years. Here's the point. I'd keep using my faith, but I'd also keep throwing money at the thing and just keep, I'd say, we did it here for the church. And when we paid off the church, I then started working. I put my faith to work and I just call my house debt free and just keep calling it debt free and keep doing the right thing. But that also meant not splashing money around on other things we could have done or whatever and saying no. Again, I don't think anybody, we should never have like a guilt thing about that. And my point is, but I think we should have a responsible thing about that. My point is if we're just living off swiping credit cards and things we can't afford and then we're believing God for finance to, you know, get the basics in place. I mean, I know that's not sexy, but listen to somebody like Dave Ramsey. There's a lot of wisdom out there, some godly people teaching good bread and butter principles. Like, I don't mean this to be rude, but half the stuff they teach kids at high school should be never taught or mentioned or anti-God. I mean, if we would teach kids how to make money, how to give, how to work, how to save, how to invest, and how to be responsible with money, like we can't expect God to bless us with supernatural things if we're not doing the natural things in place. And again, we're all different. And in some place, you know, we should never blame somebody. Some people never had parents or grandparents that taught them this thing. Again, I don't mean this. I mean this as a compliment. But there's a reason your average Jewish person is quite well off. Do you know why? Oh, it's the supernatural blessing of God. Yeah. But it's also the blessing of they were taught the word of God, even if it's just the old covenant. You sit a little Jewish boy in front of a fish pie every Friday night with the head and the tail. You'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be above only and not beneath. And the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. And if they see examples of grandparents or family or whatever, you know, that's where we learn things. And we're living in a generation where there's a lot of Satan's attacking families. There's a lot of fatherlessness. I'm not saying mothers don't do that, but sometimes mums and dads play different roles. Mums nurture, dads anchor, and both are equally important, but we need, you know, we're living in a generation where I think the church at times needs to teach the world just some of the basics of, I'm not even talking about supernatural grade, just simply balancing a checkbook and figuring out life in that sense. That went down well. So come on, we've got to get the basics in place. let me talk about one more thing and I'll open up, again for any questions. How do we, what's the line between God meeting our wants and God meeting our needs? You ever thought about that? Let's, would we agree with this? God will meet all of our needs. Will God meet all of our wants? I mean, not, I think it's clear not necessarily. I mean, you can, you have not because you ask not, and you have not because you ask it may spend it on your lusts. So it's possible that we're trying to use our faith in an area, like I don't think my faith can get God to give me something that he doesn't want me to have. Yeah? I mean, if you think about it, the Bible says prosperity destroys a fool. The book of Proverbs. I once had a guy who came to me and he gave me that verse. I've been speaking on prosperity. He said, look, the Bible says prosperity destroys a fool. And he came to me and he said, so I don't want prosperity. And I said, I don't have a problem. I just don't want to be a fool. I was like, you're probably right. You don't want any prosperity, is it? The problem is not prosperity. The problem's the fool. Get foolishness out of your life. But if you go to somebody with a crack habit and give them $10 million, they'll have a $10 million crack habit. Money just amplifies what we've got going on. You go to somebody who's generous and caring and lives well, give them more, they can do more of that. It's not, the issue is not the money. The issue is, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So my point is, how do we know what God will do and won't do? I mean, this may sound weird, but I don't believe the Bible tells us. I don't believe God's ever drawn a line and said, you can ask me for this, but you can't ask me for this. Hmm. I actually think, and I've lived this in my life, at times two people can ask the Lord for the same thing and the Lord will go yes to one and no to the other. And my point is, I think it's where we are in our relationship with him. I mean, can we hold what we're asking for to the glory of God? Everything the Lord gives you, he wants it to draw you closer to him. If he knows if giving you something will take you further away, he probably won't do that. I mean, if we had, let me put it this way, I've got three children. One of them just came back yesterday. Yeah, it's great to have her. And we're helping her get her car going after 6 months. Note to self, drive car later. My point is that I wouldn't give my 14-year-old the car to drive that I would if my daughter wants to borrow my car tomorrow and I don't need it, she can use it. My 14-year-old, not quite. Definitely not. Not a chance. My point is, it's all about development in our walk with him. And I think what we've got to do if we're asking the Lord for things is come back into that relationship. I think at times we should say, Lord, what's the right car you want me to drive for the glory of God? What's the right house for you we want me to live in? What's your best for me right now? And that I can hold and steward to your glory, not to my glory. And that allow, get with the Lord in those decisions and hear from him relationally, rather than trying to have a formula and then wonder why it doesn't work. I mean, faith comes from hearing from God. That is the word of God. And I think if we'd spend more time praying for things before we asked for them, and then really get a word from God, get a yes, get a promise, get something you know he's spoken to you, not just something you read in the book, kind of somebody else did. My point is, you know, when you've heard from him, the Bible says if we ask anything according to his will, we know we have the petition we've desired of him. So I think the key to that is listening to him when we ask. Come on. Any questions on that?
I have a question.
Sure, go ahead.
It's going back a little bit, but can you talk to the donate your seed?
Okay, don't donate your seed. My point is, it says, what does it say? God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. I think at times the Lord's going to give us bread to eat, but at times the Lord's going to give us seed to sow. And if you eat your seed, that's really stupid. You're denying yourself a harvest on the future, aren't you? If you sow your bread, that's also stupid. I mean, imagine if I am starving right now. Like, we really need something. We pray and the Lord gives me a loaf of bread. And instead of feeding my family, I sow it. I put it in the ground, so to speak. No, I should eat the bread. You need to know what is bread to eat and what is seed to sow. Again, my point is, don't sow your bread. Don't eat your seed. I mean, if you think about it, if there are things that we... Imagine if I gave you something of great value. Imagine if Bill Johnson gives that example of somebody who, I'm a guitar player. Imagine if this luthier, this wood carver makes me this guy, spent 5 years making it just for me, carved my names, and is really prepared and gives me so proud. And he comes back a year later and checks, Graham, how's that guitar going? Hope you're really enjoying it. And if I'm like, oh, I gave it away. Yeah, exactly. Probably go, oh, I didn't give that. I gave that to you to play, to have joy with, not to give away. And there are things God gives to us to enjoy and to meet our needs. And there are things the Lord gives us to give away. So I think sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes we need to pray and ask and seek him about those things. My point is, your harvest is in your seed. I remember once playing a game with a whole bunch of Indian pastors, sort of 30 Indian pastors, and we're in this Bible school. And I went out and bought a melon, you know, a big watermelon. And we played a game of guessing how many seeds were in the melon.
Yeah.
There's hundreds of, I don't know, whatever. And then, you know, they played the game, and then we all stripped it and ate it and counted the seeds. And then I took one seed. How many melons are in a seed? I mean, you can feed the whole world with one seed, can't you? And the kingdom of God is like that. So I think the Lord wants all of us to have seed that we sow. And again, my point is, the great thing is we can ask him, Lord, I don't have seed to sow. Oh, Lord, I was dumb. I ate it. Would you give me some more? And he will always give seed to sow. I don't think he'll always give us like the wants and desires, but he'll always give us seed to sow. And I think another great way we can develop our faith is finding other people's needs. Let me try and say this. I was saying this a little earlier, that when we're not used to using our faith, I mean, the challenge for most of us when we're in a faith project, a faith challenge, like I spoke to me about me going down to that hotel, I had pressure on me that was building. Why? Because I had to meet a need for me, and I could feel the emotional reaction that would happen if the money didn't come through. You know, I had a movie playing. I'm standing there in front of this hotel with my friends and all these Christians looking at me, and I can't pay, the money, and you know, I'm like Oliver Twist. This horrible movie playing out, and I'm feeling that emotionally. My point is, what most of us do is we live more under the influence of what will happen if we fail than we do the promises of God. But a great way of developing that is praying for somebody else with their need, taking your faith to somebody else when they are believing for something. Because emotionally, it's a lot easier. You're not under really any pressure, because it's they're the ones under pressure. But you're actually taking your faith and relieving, you're helping them, like Joshua with Moses, as it were, under their faith fight. And I think that's a great way of developing. I think we should be constantly saying, like, what can I believe for? What do you need? Who needs a car? Who needs a chicken offering? You know that 30-year-old wreck with the chicken in the back? Yeah.
So good.
Now it's 45.
But my point is, like, let's help each other with faith things and have places we take our faith and, you know, involve them in something, and I think that's a great way of growing your faith without you feeling the pressure. And in some way, when you do that, you get the benefit of the testimony. I mean, for a start, the Lord loves it, because you went and helped and sowed into somebody else. And then God will have people who sowed into you. I remember years ago in, please don't remain nameless, but I don't know, I was in Paris once, somebody hiring a very, very, very large hall to put on this Easter thing. I don't know if you remember the one I mean. And this person's raising an offering. It was Leah's dad. Raising this offering to hire this great big hall for this thing. And I'm in the church, and I'm kind of sitting back criticizing in my heart Leah's dad, who was the pastor for Harry, and you don't need to hide the high. No, I'm just doing, you know. And you know, in my heart, the Lord spoke to me and he asked me to give the largest check I'd ever written in my life and sew it into this Pac de Mille. Was that the thing? Easter, the year 2000. Well, Easter 2000 was probably the year, it was the year we got married, 25 years ago. And it's like the Lord said, I want you to sew into this. Graham, you're saying this is going to be a failure, a mistake, a waste of money. Sew into his mistake. I want to sow on good ground. Do you know what the Lord said to me? If you sow into his mistake, for the rest of your life, people will sow into your mistakes. Because you'll make some as well. And you won't want some 20-year-old kid sitting there going, I don't think that's God. And I... Seriously. It's a great thing. I forget the story if I'm getting it right, but I think Lauren Cunningham, the guy who started YWAM, I'll probably get mixing the story up with another story, but I think this is right. I think he, it was either a ship or a base. Again, just get the principle, not the thing, and forgive me if my memory is wrong. It was 40 years ago I read the book, but I think he once bought like a massive property from YWAM and then found out it couldn't possibly work. Nobody could get a visa to go there. And they ended up selling this lot. But my point is, lots of people had sold millions of dollars into his young ministry, YWAM. And he bought this property and he had to sell it for like cents on the dollar, you know, just lost nearly all the money. And he had to go back to all of these like godly businessmen and women who'd sold millions into this. And he said he visited them all, looked them in the eye and said, I made a mistake. I miss God. I'm really sorry. And he said so many of them would, you know, take him by the hand and say, that's okay, young man. We believe in your vision and we've made our mistakes as well. And that's okay. Like, tell us, find the right property and we'll sell money into that too. And like, we're not bothered. As long as you can learn the lesson from this, it's money well spent. But those were godly businessmen, but that was a good way for him to react as well. And there's something, but God's not that bothered about the people making mistakes. He's honestly not that bothered about us sinking when we try and walk on water. He just wants us to learn and not keep making the same mistakes. And, you know, one of the reasons I'm so passionate about getting people out of debt and using your faith for that is I got into debt when I was young and, you know, God had somebody pay and get me out of it, and I learned my lesson, and I've always run with that for the rest of my life. Now I want other people to catch that. So my point anyway, find another place to invest your faith. Come on, let me give you a few ideas and I'll wrap this up. But I really would say go on a journey for the rest of your life. Live beyond your means in a good way. Yeah, make God your source, not your job, pension, retirement, parents, you know, whatever that any human means. Yeah. Here's what I think the Lord will usually do. He'll usually want you to trust him without the means, and then he'll bring the means back in. But people have often asked me, like, well, is it wrong to take an offering? Is it wrong? I'm going on a mission trip to let people know or do this or have a fundraiser. I don't, God can use all of those things, but he doesn't want your faith to be in those things. He wants your faith to be in him. You know, as a pastor, if my faith is in how many people and how many givers we got and where they are, like that's, God will like pull that away and test you or something. It's not, when you've got your faith in him, God will pull this all together and he'll supply and it'll all work out. And, you know, he'll do it in a way you don't expect. And there'll be a whole bunch of people who never give. And then somebody comes, and, you know, and it will, you know, God will work it out. And so I don't think it's ever wrong to have the job, have the give, have the fundraiser, you know, anything like that. That's not the point. The point is, where is your faith? Where is your... I had a great experience yesterday. So I'm going to preach in Texas in May. And there was a church I went to about 20 years ago in El Paso, kind of the biggest faith church in El Paso. I haven't seen the guy for 25 years. And I kind of wrote to him a couple of months ago, said, hey, I'm going to be in town, love to reconnect, whatever. And this guy wrote to me yesterday. It was sort of, this is going out live, isn't it? Oh, well, in for a penny, in for a pound. So anyway, this guy wrote to me and he basically said, like we've just literally said, we've just had the spiritual warfare conference and we're all really exhausted and depressed. It's kind of, I'd love to have you come and preach, but I don't know if I can fly you in, and I don't know how much we can give you. And he's like, you know, if you can, if you're here and you can make it. And I, he's like, maybe you can sell your books or whatever. And he's like, I know this is just embarrassing, but whatever. And I wrote to him earlier today. I was like, yeah, no problem. Like, I'll come, you know, I'll come, whatever. And then he wrote to me back later, like, I'm sorry, that was really stupid. I want you here, and we're going to take the best offering we ever have. And my point is, be willing to go. When you're willing to go to places without, I love going to big church. I also love going to small groups and love going, like, don't, it's funny how you can judge things in your own mind. The largest offerings I've ever had are usually through some home group or some, it's the one person God touches and, yeah. I remember being with a church, I think Linda was there once in Ireland, and it was one of the first trips we did to Ireland, and we went to this church I've never been before or since, and it was really weird. The pastor was weird. I mean, it was just weird. Went in there, and I'm nothing against this, and it's probably a style, but I remember, I'll never forget, he had his shirt, like, all unbuttoned with this big, hairy chest, his gold medallion. And before I got up to preach, he sort of showed us this show for about an hour and a half, all about him and everything. It was just, like, really, really weird. And we did a service, and I think God was moving, but I'll never forget, at the end, this pastor kind of came to me and he said, I've got this offering check here, but I really don't know if you guys deserve it or not. And it's like, I don't know if I want to give. And I'll never forget this. I think Linda was with me and I don't remember. But I remember saying, you know what? Just keep it. I don't need your offering. You know, it was probably like $100 or something. I was like, and I think I got in the, I was driving in a little, like, a minibus, a van. I think it was Linda, maybe Carl, somebody sitting next to me. And they, instead of saying, like, Graham, I want to look, what do you deal with those situations? Like, what do you do? Like, I want to learn from this. And I was like, you don't even take the money. You just bless them. You shake the dust off. And as I'm saying that, my iPad goes ding. Yeah. And I look, and somebody sent me $10,000 on PayPal. Like, this should be within a minute. And, like, my point is, God doesn't need. And but you know the really weird thing, I was saying this to one of my kids yesterday, do you know how many people even in ministry make themselves the prisoner of somebody else? Like, I've seen pastors with some board, the deacon board, you know, and like they're living in intimidation and fear and manipulation and all sorts of things. And you know, this money thing is really spiritual. It's not, you know, the borrower becomes the slave to the lender. You could be a slave. I once heard Kenneth Copeland say there are churches all over America that owe money to the mafia. Mm-hmm. And no church ever goes to Tony Soprano. I don't know, some mafia guy. Can I borrow money? What they do is they go to the tra-la-la local bank. But they don't realize the bank doesn't actually owe money. It goes to New York and borrows it at a 2% lower. And often there's like really unclean money. Mm. There's a lot of unclean money in the world that is floating around there. And we go, it's a greenie, money's money's money. No, it's spiritual. And suddenly you've got a whole new team of demons on your back and you don't even know where they're coming from or where, why is things going bad? And you owe money. I remember, I'll just give an example. I remember we got a mortgage here with a local lovely bank. They know me, they bank the church. And then what happens is, these days, after 6 months, they sell the mortgage to some company in China. And I remember suddenly realized, like, this company in China owns my house. I mean, literally, that happens to nearly everybody. Because we don't inquire of the Lord. We do like Joshua, when the Gibeonites came and they looked, oh yeah, make a covenant with these guys, and they were deceiving him. And suddenly he's cut a covenant with them. And the Lord would not let the people of Israel out of that covenant for hundreds of years, and it was a thorn in their side. So, anyway, I'm losing my track here. Go on, the Lord wants a life of faith. My suggestion is to you, start small. Like, believe God for a cup of coffee. What would happen if you came to church on Sunday with no money, and believe God to buy somebody a cup of coffee. Or put all your money in the offering. Write this down. You know, believe God to take somebody out for lunch and that he'll pay the money. I mean, maybe do it, say, hey, next week I'd love to take you out for lunch. And I believe the money to come. I mean, start somewhere. Believe God to pray and say, like, whose car does the Lord want you to fill up with gas, like, on the way out of church? And, you know, just have a little skin in the game of faith. Invest your faith. And I think as we do that, we will be led by the Spirit. We begin to grow in those things. And I think every victory we have destroys unbelief and doubt in our heart. Our faith keeps growing and growing and growing. Again, I just want you to catch it. We go from faith to faith. We've got to start somewhere. Believe God for a little thing and then a bigger thing and then a bigger thing and a bigger thing. And the Lord calls us to that life of faith. And if we live in a safe zone, God loves us and we're going to heaven, but we deny ourselves. The Lord says, ask and receive that your joy might be overflowing, it really says. And we deny ourselves the joy of breakthrough when we live safe, sterile lives. And I think the Lord's got great things to do. I think we meet Jesus when we walk on water in ways we don't when we're safe on our cruise liner behind the glass kind of thing. So. Come on, let's pray and we'll close it down. Lord, I thank you for believers. Thank you. We are a church of believers. Thank you for everybody listening online or later. And I thank you, Lord, activate our faith, stretch our faith, use our faith, teach us to go new places, to believe for new things. Show us the needs of others and let us bring our faith to the game. Lord, I thank you faith is like a seed, but I thank you if we'll grow it, it will become a great tree that the birds of the air will find shelter. Let the tree of our faith be a mighty oak that provides sustenance and shelter and a testimony for generations to come. And we thank you that you are a promise-keeping God, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for everybody listening online. And drop me a line if you got any questions on that. Bless you guys.